Of the pillar, us being the pillar in support of the truth, that's in 1 Timothy 3:15. So we were cut short on time last week, so I'm going to sort of dive in right in the middle, do a quick little recap on where we were, and then go from there. So let's dole out some scriptures. Bert, can your table, somebody there, do 2 Timothy 2:15? Becky, can your table do Acts 2:42? This table over here, do Titus 1, 5 through 9. So there's, whatever that is, 4 or 5 verses. And then this table over here, can you do Acts 17:11? Somebody there. And by the way, for anybody that's like me that has a real, and it's great to see you, by the way. For anybody like me that has a real hard time with all this doom and gloom, I don't know if you realize this, but next week, the days start getting longer. So. I love to be the bearer of good news, you know. It's right next to the gospel, you know. So anyway, so again, last week we were looking at 1 Timothy 3:15 and the statement that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. We looked at the fact that we are a buttress of the truth. I drew a little sketch on the board there that we actually are like a 45-degree angle holding up truth, okay, in our world. We're also to contend for the faith, as we saw in Jude 3. So we are contending. We're not fence-sitters. We're not pew-sitters. We're not bleacher-sitters. We're contending. There's a contention going on here, and we're contending for the faith. And then we also saw that while the world around us has always cynically said, what is truth? And we see that everywhere. We know that Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
Jesus is the truth in John 14:6. And then also his word is truth in John 17:17. So we talked about that last week. We'll go ahead and pick up there right now. The next aspect that I wanted to get into on this topic, and this is challenging. It's going to be personally challenging, but it does need to be addressed, is one of the big obstacles to us being a pillar and support of the truth isn't the world around us. We get all caught up in Islam and what they're doing and ISIS and everything else. They're not the biggest threat. Our government, who is going south, isn't the biggest threat. All of the world around us and our school systems are not the biggest threat. The biggest threat, if you want to hear it, is inside the church.
That's right.
The biggest threat is you, and it's me. Okay? To being a pillar in support of the truth. What I mean by that is that if we're going to, hold up the truth as a buttress, if we're going to be a light shining to our world, we can't do this in a vacuum. We have to study to show ourselves approved and not be ashamed, okay? In fact, let me go ahead and mention three things here. There's three things I thought about that are a real hindrance or a real challenge to us being a pillar in support of the truth. Number one, put these over here, sorry for you guys. One is to keep ourselves in the truth, okay? Sounds pretty obvious, but I think as I do this, let's ask personally challenging questions to yourself of where we stand in all this, and do we really do these things? Steve and I were talking earlier today about a book he's reading, and it's very, very convicting and all this, and it's like, you know, the question really is do we take that stuff and actually take it to heart and ask ourselves the hard questions of, are we really changing anything, or are we just hearing it and agreeing with it? So the first question is to keep ourselves sound in the truth. The second one is to keep our church leadership. I'll just say leadership. Sound in the truth, okay? And third is to deliver a whole gospel. The reason I say whole gospel is we are in a day and age where the gospel, more times than not, is not whole. It's not a whole gospel. It's a half a gospel. It's a social gospel. It's a feel-good gospel. It's a we're going to help you gospel. Jesus is your fix, you know, all that. So when we talk about the threat, so to speak, to us being the fulfillment of the pillar and support of the truth within the church, which is who we are, whether we belly up to that or not. That is who we are. These three things, we have to keep ourselves sound in the truth. We have to keep our church leaders accountable to be sound in the truth, okay? And we have to deliver a whole gospel to the world, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15, whoever had that, go ahead and read it.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Right, and if you notice, he uses the word ashamed in there. This is serious stuff to Paul. I mean, we need to take it as seriously as Paul did and Peter did and John and all the New Testament writers. He says, do not be ashamed, okay? And when we talk about, you know, this obstacle, so to speak, of us being pillars and supports of the truth, you know, God already said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We know that. That's a done deal. I'm not questioning that. What I'm talking about is really just the idea of us carrying out our fulfillment of our mission of being the pillar and support of the truth. And we need to be careful because a lot of times us who rightly so focus very, very heavily on God's sovereignty, we can sort of take this laid back attitude, whether it's, you know, studying scripture or sharing the gospel or whatever it is, we could take this laid back attitude that God's sovereign, he's got it all under control, he's going to take care of everything. Well, he's also ordained the means that he does this. Okay. So when we're going to be a pillar in support of the truth, he's ordained the means. We need to keep our nose in the scripture. We need to study the scripture to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. And the other word for ashamed...
Rightly dividing the truth.
Correct. Rightly dividing the truth. And the other word for ashamed right there, by the way, is disgraced. I don't want to be disgraced in the word. Okay? There's a quote that I had last fall. I'll say it again, and it sort of goes along with what I just said. If our view of sovereignty leads to laziness and irresponsibility, then our view of sovereignty is out of balance. Okay? We need to remember that. So related to the threat or the obstacle of us being a pillar in support of the truth is another very important topic, which we swim in our culture all day long. And it's the distortion of the truth. It's the distortion of the gospel. Okay? These four things you can write down if you want on your handout. By the way, does everybody have a handout? If anybody needs one, and I know Rob doesn't have one, I can just pass those out. Four things that contribute to a distortion of the truth and a distortion of the gospel is this: a lack of scriptural knowledge. That's 2 Timothy 2:15 that we just read. Okay, study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Okay, I heard MacArthur say the other day on a program that you know, there's a lot of teaching and preaching going on today that's very sentimental. Okay, it's very experiential. And a lot of us, even in sound churches like Cornerstone, our engagement with the Word of God and study of the truth has been relegated in our own doing to that. When we say, be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, I got to challenge you, just like I got to challenge me. You got to take the prime time of your life study the Scriptures. It might be a Friday night, might be a Saturday afternoon, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, you and me both need to prioritize the study of the Scriptures. It's a workman. So that what? We're not ashamed. Okay? Number two is a lack of sound doctrine. Okay, if you look at 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? So we need sound doctrine. Number three, and again, what I'm getting at here is what distorts the truth and distorts the gospel. It's a lack of some of these things within the church. Okay? Number three is expository preaching and teaching. Okay? Luke 24:27 was talking about Christ. It said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning
himself. Amen.
It wasn't the things concerning, you know, your job and the things concerning, you know, your whatever, okay, all the social stuff. It was the things concerning himself. He expounded to them. He didn't do drama. He didn't do puppet shows. Jesus expounded to them the scriptures, okay? Another one that goes along with that is Acts 2:42. Whoever has that, go ahead and read it.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
Can you say that again?
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
Okay, and in another, I think it's the King James, says doctrine. The doctrine. Okay. There again, what we have to have in the church to avoid a distortion of the truth and a distortion of the gospel is expository teaching, expository preaching, okay? Getting into the word. They were into the apostles' doctrine, okay? It wasn't, they huddled around the scripture and got into the apostles' doctrine. They weren't talking about, you know, how to get more out of my camel and how to get more out of my crops and, you know, all this stuff. It's like they were talking about the apostles' doctrine. This is truth. It's the foundation of the church, okay? And we are the pillar and support of that truth. We can't do that if we're not aware of doctrine in Scripture. So that was number three, expository preaching and teaching. Number four is sound biblical leadership in the church, in pastors and elders, okay? Many churches are suffering today, and there is distortion massively in the truth. There's distortion massively in the gospel because it's not proper spiritual leadership. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which is where there's requirements, you know, for elders, for instance, you'll see what the requirements are. And it's very centered in God's word. It's very centered in the truth and in exposition of Scripture. Okay? Go ahead.
I see those four things, and I think one more, or this number one, is that the people in the church that have all that knowledge, that have all the doctrine, that have had expository preaching, that have sound biblical leaders, mm-hmm. that don't live holy.
Right.
You don't do what the Scripture says, like we talked about.
Right.
You know, they did a study of Christians, and they found out that, and young Christians, but found out that how many of them believe that premarital sex is fine, mm-hmm. you know? It's over 50%, 60%.
Right.
How many people think that smoking marijuana is fine?
Right.
Alcohol is, you know, great for everybody.
Right.
It's just, it's all there. And if you're right. the same as the world, you can't be a pillar and support the truth.
Right, and I agree with what you're saying with one little twist. I would challenge that the type of people you're talking about, and that can be us a lot of times, okay, as we yo-yo in our life, if we come in and out of sin and in and out of mediocrity. If we are in the Scripture, if we are soaking ourselves in the Word of God is going to convict us.
That's right.
And if it convicts us, it's going to drive us to humility. And if it drives us to humility, it'll drive us to holiness. That's the only thing I would add to that, that there's a difference between sitting under the listening of tons and tons of really good teaching and preaching and stuff like that, and then going like this and going home.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
There's a big difference in going home and going like this. Okay? And studying this word as one of the greatest loves of your life. Okay?
Being like a Korean. You know, just making sure that what you just were taught
yep.
is actually what Scripture says.
Absolutely. Speaking of that, Keith, go ahead. This issue here, this sounds like a mortar between the bricks issue, and it sort of is. But it's a huge issue, okay? When we talk about sound biblical leadership in the church, This is huge, okay? Tracy and I, we came to Cornerstone about 2 years ago, and we were here for about 6 months before I finally put a finger on it. I was like, you know, I knew a lot of things that were a problem with my past church, some specific things that pop up, you know, sort of like they're obvious, you know? But there's something there that I'm like, I can't put my finger on this. I just can't quite put my finger. Something's wrong here, and I don't know what it is. And I got here, and it took me about 6 months until I finally realized I was observing Bob and observing the elders and observing the church and teaching and so forth and so on. And it finally dawned on me. I thought, you know what the difference is? It's biblical leadership.
There you go.
This church, thank God,
yes.
Okay, practices sound biblical leadership.
Amen.
And we can't do that. And you and me can't hold our leaders accountable, which they need to be. That's not a negative term, okay? They need to be accountable. We can't do that if we don't know this word.
That's right.
Okay? If we don't know this word, all we're doing is we're going to our elders and wasting their time yapping with all of our two cents. Well, I don't know if I like this, or I don't know if I like that, you know, and blah, 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 blah. It's like, who cares? It's not what you like. Yeah. It's what the scripture says.
There you go.
So, Keith, are you going to say something?
In support of what you're saying about the gospel and being out of balance, Merrill, I've noticed that the shelf space given to expository books in Christian bookstores
totally
has diminished over the years.
Totally.
You can't hardly, 30 years ago, it was pretty large.
Yeah.
And experience books, you know, I survived cancer. Well, I'm glad you've done
right. Right. Yeah.
But eventually, the experience, you know, I went to heaven and came back. You know, I mean, there's just a lot of experiences that may
yes.
not be meaningful, but this section over here is just shrunk.
Yeah.
And this section has just greatly expanded because
yeah.
people are hungry to experience God, and the way we experience God is through the book.
Yeah.
But that's the long route.
Totally.
It's not the short route. Is the emotional work. It's the hard.
It's the hard work. Exactly.
So. Yeah. That's an example of
right.
being out of balance.
Exactly. Yep.
And, you know, you were talking about being, you know, soaked in the Word. But one of the best ways to do this is to memorize Scripture.
Absolutely.
Be very intentional about memorizing. And, you know, we really, those of us who have children or those of us from the children's ministries here, we really push it on the kids.
Right.
And we don't do it ourselves.
Correct.
So that's something I'd really recommend to do. We have to do it.
And on that note, Nancy, what did David hide in his heart that he might not sin?
Right. The
Word.
The Word.
The Word.
Mm-hmm. The Word. Not some book in a religious bookstore.
And
the
not
Word.
Not only that, but I think the other piece of memorizing Scripture comes into play when you're in a crisis.
Mm-hmm.
When you're in a crisis, yeah. or someone else is in a crisis that you are privileged and have the opportunity to encourage and be, you know, there for them, that is what you need to encourage them. It's not what you think and feel and all that other stuff. It's about what does God say about this?
There you go.
How can He help you?
There's
you know?
Almost more power in that. I remember Bert and I went to, this is many, many years ago, we were at a Christian business dinner thing. Remember that? And this guy got up there, and he was the president of the group, and he started talking, and he was quoting Scripture. But Bert and I were kind of going,
paraphrasing.
And then he goes, or words to that effect.
Right.
And it's totally, I mean, here I am 30 years later, still going.
Yeah.
And that was meaningless because it really wasn't.
Well, that's what we're doing right now. See, we're talking about the doctrine of the church or
right.
to that effect.
Right.
You know?
So. Right. But anyway,
yeah.
Scripture memorization is really key for our own personal growth and for sharing.
Amen.
And for whatever it is we're facing in the near future, where we might not be able to get our hands on a Bible.
Right.
That's right.
And one thing, too, speaking of elders, okay, and I'm gonna probably skip this. I'll just read one verse of the Titus thing because we're running short on time again. But we don't appoint elders because they're really nice guys.
Or they have a lot of money.
Okay,
sorry.
Or they're popular. Okay, and this might sound trivial, but it's not trivial. This happens all the time. We actually do. Promote people as elders and suggest them as elders because we know them and they're nice guys. Okay, they seem like really credible guys. That's fine, but being credible and being nice and being, you know, all those things, that's not the biblical requirement of an elder, okay? One thing I want to focus on here is if you look at Titus verse chapter 1, verse 9. He says, holding, and I have NASB again, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict.
Amen.
Okay? That's one of the requirements of an elder. There's a guy here in Cornerstone that I actually recommended as an elder, and I, you know, I'm familiar with Titus, the requirements there, familiar with, you know, the requirements elsewhere in 1 Timothy 3 and so forth. And I know this guy personally, and I thought he fulfilled all those requirements. And so I actually asked him about, would you be interested in being nominated to be an elder? To his credit, and I didn't know this, I thought he had done teaching, but apparently he hadn't done teaching. And to his credit, he said, no, I'm not qualified because I haven't taught, and I'm not a teacher. And one of the requirements of an elder is to be a teacher. So, again, I really credit him for that. But we have to know the word to be able to do that, to be active members in the church, okay, to be effective members in the church. You know, Bert, back in September when he was teaching, he actually mentioned this drift toward distortion, and he mentioned the United Church of Christ. I think that was a denomination. And his point was is that John Owen and Jonathan Edwards actually came out of that denomination, and now you have, you know, this whack job in Chicago who is just off his rocker. I mean, he's as far from the Bible as you can get. And Bert's whole point was, what happened? It's like, how did we get from that point to this point where we had giants in the faith that were part of this denomination, and now it's absolute heresy? My point is this. That same thing can happen here.
Amen.
The same exact thing can happen right here in Cornerstone. You and me have to be a pillar and support of the truth. And if we're not, our elders, our pastors can run rampant. Thank God they don't. They're awesome, godly people. But it can decline, okay? And if we don't know the scriptures to keep our elders and our pastors accountable, our church is set for decline, really. The challenge is this, and the question I have for you is this. What will you do? What will I do? That's the question. Do we listen and do we nod and go, yeah, that's great, that's awesome? Or do we actually do something? What I would ask you to do is study the scriptures, okay? Fall in love with the Word of God, okay? Live it out in the church.
There you go.
Okay? Live it out. Show the love of Christ. Speak the truth in love. Okay? Don't speak errors in love, and don't speak the truth without love. Speak the truth in love. Live it out. Okay? And pray. Pray that God would take you, no matter how insignificant you might think you are, that God would take you, okay, and through His Holy Spirit, develop in you a love for the Scriptures so that you study the Scriptures and you know how to rightly divide the word of truth. That is how you're going to become a value to this church, okay? And then within all the ministries you do and whatever it is you do, you know, we got tons of people doing ministry. They don't know the first thing about the truth, okay? We need to know the truth so as we do ministry, we implement the truth in our ministries, okay? That's my challenge to you. Real quick, and we'll try to wrap up. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to try. False teaching was one of the primary concerns of the New Testament writers. Okay? Here's two reasons why. Can you guys see this over here? Sorry. One, false teaching, again, Paul talked about it, Peter talked about it, John talked about it, they all talked about it. Why? Because, number one, it is so prevalent. If you read through the New Testament, you're going to see all these guys talking about false teachers this, false teachers that, okay? Paul confronting people, et cetera, et cetera, okay? It was prevalent then, it's prevalent now. It'll always be prevalent until Christ returns, okay? Because the church is infiltrated with false teachers and false believers. It's just the way it is. That's point number one. Point number two is because it's so important. Okay? Why is the truth so important?
for our salvation.
For salvation. If we have a distorted gospel, if we have people teaching, like let's say I was teaching this class, and I'm teaching a distorted, twisted gospel, souls are at stake. God's glory is at stake.
There it is, right there. It's important about people hearing the truth and getting saved, but way more important that God doesn't receive the maximum amount of glory that he can.
Exactly.
That's what it's all about.
Exactly.
The glory of God.
And remember this, Satan specializes in half-truths.
There you go.
Okay? I don't think Satan's an atheist, so to speak.
No.
I think Satan's like a religious churchgoer. Go ahead, Becky.
Jesus is the Word. If we love the Word, we love and know Jesus. And I think even in the church, people accept Jesus.
Yes, exactly. Which is why I like to say Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a person. We don't follow a religion called Jesus. We follow a person called Jesus. Okay? Living, breathing Son of God. Okay? That's who we follow. The Bereans, again, Acts 17:11. If somebody has that really quick because we're short out of time, can you go ahead and read that?
Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
They did it with great eagerness, examining the scriptures. They weren't running off to the Damascus religious bookstore. Okay, they examined the scriptures. If you have this in your hand, quite frankly, you have everything you need.
Amen.
Okay, you can put down a whole lot of other books, okay, and study this book. Tracy and I started probably about 2 years ago now. We get together twice a week, and we literally out loud, I read the Bible. She listens, and we talk. And it's amazing what you uncover when you just read the Bible. And then when you read it, study it. When you see things you don't understand or words that don't make sense or whatever, phrases that are challenging, study it. This is where you need to be a workman. Okay? You can't be a devotionalist.
There you go.
Study the Word of God. Okay? Great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily, as somebody said, okay, to see whether these things were true. Everything we have, whether it's what I say, what Pastor Bob says, what Bert says, Keith says, anybody on the radio says, are these things true? The golden standard is this book right here, okay? I'll give you one example, and then we're gonna wrap up. Thursday, I was out on the road at lunch, and I had religious radio on. I tend to call these things religious instead of Christian. I had religious radio on, and I had a program on from a pastor teacher who's been around for years and years. He's down south. I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want to denigrate him. He's a good guy. He really is. I think he's a good Bible teacher. I really do. Okay, or I wouldn't have the program on. And he was basically talking about serving others and so forth, okay, and how that is a big portion of our life. And I'm driving, and he says, you know, Jesus wrapped all this up in one verse. And he said it was basically, where's it here? Matthew 16:25. Jesus said, whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for others will save it.
It's for my sake.
Hello.
That is not what the scripture
says. That's right.
Okay, and then he went on to talk about how that's really what our lives are all about, is serving others and so forth. There is a certain amount of truth to that. And again, I'm not mentioning his name because I don't think he meant anything malicious. I think he just basically screwed up. And most of us teachers all screw up from time to time. Okay, so give us patience and grace and prayer. But that is not what that scripture says.
Amen.
That scripture, if you look at the context, which is what we need to do, before that, Jesus said, pick up your cross if you want to follow me, and whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake in the gospel, which is what Matthew or Mark says, will save it. And then he goes on from there to define that.
Amen.
He didn't say, lose your life for others.
No, that's heresy.
How was I able to pick that up? That's a memorization verse of mine, Nancy. It's like I know that like the back of my hand. It's like you don't go misquoting that verse, and I don't just go, boom, that's not true. Okay? So, again, my big, encouragement for you guys, okay, is study the scriptures, okay? Fall in love with the Word of God more than you ever have. The New Testament writers, like I was just talking about a minute ago, throughout scripture, they were talking about false teaching, distorted teaching, sort of like Bert mentioned back in September, distorted gospels, etc. And we deal with that today. What I want to do is take one of these paper clips per table, please, and hand them around. And those are scriptures. I was going to read them all, but we don't have time. Those are scriptures that deal with this topic. What I'd like you guys to do is take those home. Wait, let me see something here.
Are you supposed to take one?
Yeah. You know what? I sort of messed up. So just take one per, like, one per couple or one per person. There's a number of different scriptures there. They're all the same per table, but there's different scriptures in each packet. Take those home this week, please, and read them. I would love to see the couples here read them together. Okay? Men, I'll challenge you. You schedule the time to get with your wife and read these scriptures, okay? And talk about them. And what I'd like to do is just next week when we come back, just I'd love to hear your ideas. I'd love to hear your thoughts and you know, maybe something that was brought to light or something like that. And just shortly, we'll talk about that next week, because next week we're going to get into the hope of the church and hopefully sort of wrap up this section that we're in. And then, by the way, next week on the back of your handout is the open section for drawing. Bring your crayons, because we're going to go over a really cool drawing that Pastor Bob does about the church, with essentials and non-essentials and how we integrate and so forth. So, again, please read those this week. Come back next week with your thoughts, and we'll go from there. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for your truth. If it wasn't for your truth, we would be perishing. Lord, just be with us today. I pray that everybody in this room would be convicted this week to read these scriptures and to see what the New Testament writers were concerned about. And I pray that they would discuss them at home, and I pray that they'd bring them back next week and just share their thoughts. So, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we pray that you would help us to love you more and love your word more. In Jesus' name.
Amen.